I wish you a very happy feast day of the Ascension of our Lord. About 3 days late, because it says in the scripture that 40 days after he rose from the dead, the Lord ascended, and that would have been on Thursday. But we generally throughout the church now move it to Sunday. And I want to ask you to ponder with me. You know, I've preached over the years on a lot of things on ascension. You might remember I've talked to you, the Lord goes up there to get gifts for us. You know, he goes up there, first of all, to go on before and open the doors for us. He also goes up to provide us a dwelling place. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And then he also goes to bring in a harvest. It says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw everyone unto myself. And then the Lord also promises to send us the Holy Spirit. He says, if I go, I and my Father will send him. And so it is that those are things we've talked about in the past. And don't forget it. But I'd like to spend a little more time today just focusing a little bit on the glory of this feast for us and for the Lord, and also the glory of heaven. You know, I'm going to just say it plain. We don't meditate enough on heaven. Now, I'm not going to ask for any kind of show of hands or any time things. I'm just saying, when was the last time you meditated on the glory of heaven and thought about it? Oh, I can't wait to get there. When was the last time, you know? We get awful focused on this world and getting comfortable here. And an awful lot of our prayers sort of sound like this. They say, Lord, make this world more pleasant, and I'll just stay here forever. Now, come on, y'all. We got to do better than that. Amen? Sometimes I hear that we don't hear enough sermons on hell. Now, you've heard enough on hell from me, all right? Come on. But we don't hear enough sermons on heaven either. So let's spend a little time today meditating on what the Lord does as he ascends, and a little bit about what it might be like. And I want you, first of all, to know today that when the Lord goes up, he ascends into heaven. He doesn't go alone. And I'm going to tell you that from two different perspectives. First of all, he doesn't go alone because the Bible says that, what does it mean that the Lord ascended except that he first descended to the lower realms of the earth? And when he ascended to heaven, he led with him an army, a host of those who had been captive. Now, on Holy Saturday and Good Friday, the Lord died and he went down among the dead. And it says in the first letter of Peter that the Lord didn't just sleep down there. He was moving. He was active. He went and he woke up the dead. He went into the old devil's trophy room and he turned it out. He went to Adam and Eve and he woke them up and he said, arise, O sleeper, and Christ will give you light. And he woke up all the dead. And he has that beautiful, tender line that we shared on Good Friday, where the Lord went to Adam and Eve, and according to a first century sermon from North Africa, he went to Adam and Eve and he woke them up and he said, arise, I who am your Lord, for your sake have become your son. A beautiful, beautiful moment. They got us into a lot of trouble, y'all. But the Lord woke him up with great tenderness. And all the dead, and it says that he preached the gospel to them down there. The catechism says that it's sort of eclipsed in time, but it's rich in meaning. That the Lord goes down among the dead and all who have been waiting for the Messiah to come. And he woke them up and he preached the gospel. And he summoned them. He summoned them to have faith in him. And they arising and having awaited for him, he said, now, wait here just 40 more days. And so, today, as the Lord goes up, he doesn't go. He does not go alone. You just heard me quote from the letter to the Ephesians. He says, what does it mean that the Lord ascended except that he first descended to the lower realms of the earth? And when he ascended, he led with him a host, an army of those who had been captive, waiting, sleeping in death down there in Sheol, in the place of the dead. The Lord woke them up, and those who had been held captive there, he now led gloriously into heaven with them. Oh, the Lord didn't go alone. He brought with him an army. Amen? But he also didn't go alone, because as you hear in these prayers today in the church, the Lord has a body. And I'm not just talking about his physical body, but his mystical body. And we, you and I, by baptism, are members of the body of Christ. We died with Christ in baptism. We rose with him. When he stepped out of the tomb, we rose with him. And when he ascends, we go with him. Now, I want you to be careful about something. When I say that we are members of the mystical body of Christ, in English, a lot of people hear the word mystical and they think, oh, that's just kind of fake, made up, it's not real. In fact, it's more real. Saint Paul says, those things which are seen are passing away. Those things that are unseen are eternal. So mystical is more real than physical, because the physical is passing away. But the mystical remains forever. And if you are a member of the body of Christ, that is more real. In calling his body his mystical body, his mystical body is more real than anything in this world. Nations have come and gone. Empires have risen and fallen. Heresies have come and gone, all in the age of the church. All that's passing away, but Christ and his word remain forever. Somebody say forever. Now, as a member of the mystical body of Christ, I want to declare to you a mystery. And again, mystery doesn't mean something you can't figure out at all. It means something that's partially revealed, but much of which is hidden from our eyes. But listen, this mystery, when Christ ascends, you do. Somehow, mystically, in a way that's somewhat hid from your eyes, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and so are you, because you're a member of the body of Christ. You know, I have this thing up here called a head. It's got a brain in it, you know. And if I decide to go out that door, I hope the rest of my members of my body go with me. Otherwise, we're in trouble, huh? Somebody go mop up all the blood. But where the head goes, the rest of the body goes. Amen? Well, Christ is the head of the body of the church. You and I are individually members, and where he goes, we go. See, we have to be careful not to just think of the ascension as something that happened 2,000 years ago just to the physical body of Christ. Christ, the whole Christ, walked into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And when he walks in, you walk in too. You say, but how can that be? I'm down here and he's up there. I'm just going to tell you, when Jesus does something, it cuts right across history. There has never been a time when Jesus didn't know about you, love you, think about you. There's never been a time. You've always been part of him, of who he is. And when he died on that cross, he had you in mind. He knew you then. He said, I wasn't even born yet. I understand. But you understand God can pull that kind of stuff off? Are you praying with me? Lay hold of this fact. In Christ, we have ascended and we are ascending. There's an already and there's a not yet. Maybe a quick analogy. And please, analogies are like something. They are not the same. They are like. If I push the button, I'm going to get in an office building tomorrow and go up to the radio studio over there, and I press the button to the 11th floor. The top of my head gets to the 11th floor before the soles of my feet. Are you praying with me? But I get there. You see the idea? Even if aspects of my body don't get there at the exact same moment, I am at the 11th floor. Are you praying with me? Even if the elevator is still doing this thing, right? If you stay united to the body of Christ, you've ascended and you're ascending. The only thing that we can do to separate ourselves is to be in serious or mortal sin. And if you are, get rid of it as fast as you can. Stay united with Christ. Now, here's what I want to transition a little bit. Let's talk a little bit about the glory of what the Lord did for us. It says here, Christ did not enter into some earthly sanctuary made with human hands, but he enters into heaven itself that he might appear before God on our behalf. It says he pierced the veil. What we have in mind here, the author to the Hebrews is saying that the old temple was a building on earth and there was a curtain. And it's a lot like our church here. You go and there'd be this big curtain that would hide the tabernacle. And only once a year would the high priest go there and with lots of smoke and fear and trembling, throw some blood of animals in there to hope that God would be placated. That's done now. The temple veil was torn in two, and Christ didn't just enter into a physical building, because that temple symbolized God's holy of holies in heaven, the holy place where God dwells in unapproachable light. And Jesus enters into heaven, and we with him, and he goes past the veil and into the very holy of holies, where God the Father is seated in glory. And he went there. Jesus had always been there as God, but now he takes his body, the church, in with him. Brothers and sisters, heaven is a glorious place. And Jesus doesn't just get into the suburbs of heaven for us. He walks right into the great throne room, the Holy of Holies, where God himself dwells in unapproachable light. Now think about it. When we sinned through Adam and Eve, we got excluded from an earthly paradise. It wasn't enough for God to come and save us and put us back into an earthly garden. Are you praying with me? Follow me now. It was not enough for God to send his son so that we could be restored to some earthly paradise. He sent his son, and now we walk into a heavenly paradise. Hello? Somebody say heavenly. God didn't just restore us to where we were before. He lifted us even higher. And so high that we are not just in some aspect of heaven, but in the highest heavens with the Father. Church. Let me put it to you another way. Not even all the angels are in the Holy of Holies. Now, I don't have time to give you all the scriptural references, but all the fathers of the church meditated on these things, and there's a lot of things, and we don't talk a lot about it today. It's called angelology, or sometimes the best, angelology is the real, but nobody knows what that was. Angelology, the study of the angels. Some of the fathers, using scripture, meditated, but basically we have 9 choirs or ranks of angels. Now, the highest angels are in the top tier of heaven, in the Holy of Holies. And they are the cherubim, the seraphim, and the thrones. And they minister directly to God. They are in the great throne room of heaven, ministering to God, worshiping the Lord. You've heard that song we often sing, "Let all mortal flesh keep silence." And here's one of the verses. It says, "Rank on rank the host of heaven spreads its vanguard on the way as the light of light descendeth to the realms of endless days." And so it is that they veil their face to the presence of God, and they worship God, and they adore God, and they minister to God there in the Holy of Holies, the highest rank of the angels, ministering directly to God. Only the cherubim, the seraphim, and the thrones are there. And then the second rank, the dominions, the virtues, and the powers, they minister to the cosmos. They manifest God's will, and God directs the whole cosmos through them. And then the third tier, the lower rank of angels, the archangels and the angels and the principalities who govern this world and care for us and manifest God's will to us. Brothers and sisters, do you understand what's happened? We have surpassed the angels, in some of them anyway, and we've gone up into the highest realm of heaven. The book of Hebrews says, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, this day I've begotten you? Do you see your dignity? God became one of us. Now, this is not in the Bible, but again, the fathers of the church have a consistent speculation that what caused Satan and the fallen angels to fall was this very thought, that God would condescend to become one of us, a mud doll. We're just dust and water, right? To become a lowly mud doll and raise us up into the glory of heaven. And so obnoxious was that to some of the highest angels that God would do that, that they rebelled. And that's why Satan rebelled and went to war. And Michael had to cast him out of heaven. Are you praying with me? Now, it's not in the Bible. It's a theory. You're free to reject it. But notice again the awesome dignity that you have. I have a brother who flies 747s all over the world. I'm very proud of that brother. I have another brother who's an accountant. He's so smart with money, he's retired at my age. But I want you to know, I have another brother, and he's God. one of my brothers is God. God became one with us and has united us to him. He shares in our humanity so that we would share in his divinity. And we become one with him by baptism and a member of his body. And in Christ, we walk not just into the outskirts of heaven, not just in the nosebleed section. We go into the highest heavens and we're seated there at the Father's right hand with him. Never forget your dignity. Never forget your call. A final thought. A little bit about what heaven is like. Who of us could ever describe it? The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Heaven is joys unspeakable and glories untold. Oh, take the greatest thing you could imagine and multiply by 10 trillion, or you're not even close. But maybe this image. You hear a lot in the Bible about thrones. You've got the Father seated up there and the Son sitting at his right, and we're therefore sitting next to the Father in heaven, in Jesus. But the problem with the image of thrones is that it kind of gives this sort of sitting there. Kind of, you know? Now, God doesn't have I hope you understand this. God doesn't have an actual throne. God doesn't have a body like we do, right? He doesn't need to sit on a chair. A throne is an image of power, of authority, right? So I don't want you to get the idea that heaven is just sort of sitting there, where the Father says to the Son, that's a pretty neat supernova that you pulled off there. Yeah, yeah. I would have put it over there, though. They're not just sitting there, and we're not just sitting in heaven. All the theologians and both Greek and Western, speak of a remarkable thing in the life of the Trinity that we're going to be swept up into in Jesus. The Western Church calls it processions, and the Eastern Church calls it the perichoresis. But the life of the Trinity isn't just some static thing. It's a movement of love. The Father loving and eternally begetting his Son, the Son loving the Father and eternally being begotten by him. And the love that passes between them is so glorious and wonderful that it's a third person, namely the Holy Spirit, the love of God, the life of God, the wisdom of God. It is a great dance of love, a great dance of love. So heaven, we're going to have our liturgical dancers today, right? Heaven, the Eastern Fathers describe it as the great perichoresis, this great movement of love between the members of the Trinity. And it's like a dance of great, great love in heaven. And the angels pick up the dance. And they announce that dance. And that dance begins to reach down to the heavens and the earth. And we're going to be swept up into the glorious, wonderful life of God, which isn't just sitting around and saying, And this side says, ooh. And that side says, ah. But rather, we're going to be swept up into the life and love and beauty and glory of God that's moving and back and forth, love between the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and you and I swept up into that great perichoresis, that great dance of love in heaven. Oh, church, are you praying with me? Can I give you one final image and then I promise I'm done? There is something magnificent that we do in every liturgy. And you almost never notice it. But I want you to notice it today. We opened the Mass and we sang the song of the lower angels, the glory to God in the highest, because as Jesus descends to us, the angels sent the word down and the lower ranking angels, the archangels and so on, began to sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. So as Christ was born at Christmas, glory to God in the highest, sang the angels here on earth. That's the song of descent. But there's another song of ascent that we sing in every Mass too. When Isaiah was admitted into the highest heavens to get a look and saw God in his glorious throne, and he heard the highest ranking angels, the cherubim and the seraphim and the thrones, and they sang out. And they sang a song, and you know it. They sang, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. We sing that song in the liturgy. How dare we sing the song of the highest angels? I'll tell you how. Because in Christ, we've walked into the Holy of Holies. And we have a perfect right with hands uplifted to praise the Father and take up that song of the highest angels. Oh, our dignity. And every Mass, I stand at this altar, whoever the priest, and I say, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. What is the priest saying? And it's really Jesus who's saying it. He's saying, brethren, we're in heaven now. In Christ, we've entered into the Holy of Holies, and we are now with Christ our Lord, and we're there in the throne room, and we've got our hands lifted up, and we're praising the Father, and we're joining with all the angels, the highest angels. Not the song of descent now, glory to God, but now the song of ascent. We've ascended with Christ, and we're in the throne room, and there we are. Holy, holy, holy. Do you see your dignity? To be able to sing that song is only available to you because of the blood of Jesus, who has cleansed us from all iniquity and rose from the dead and has now ascended, and as members of his body, we've ascended with him, and we're in the throne room. And we cry out, holy, holy, holy. And it happens in every Mass. And you're like, The Lord be with you. I want you to sing loud today at the Holy, Holy. Are you praying with me? We have ascended today with the Lord. I apologize for the length of the sermon, especially young people. I apologize. But listen, we got to think a little bit about heaven. We got to be grateful for what the Lord has done for us. We didn't just get put back in some garden. We've been brought into the heavens, into the highest heaven. And I tell you what, heaven is going to be a great place, a great dance of love, a great dance of beauty and joy and glory. Joy is unspeakable and glory is untold as we're swept up into the great parachoresis, the great movement of love in the Holy Trinity. Oh, I can't wait. I just can't wait. Meditate on heaven. Take the book of Revelation. Take what you got, but meditate on it. Because God has done a wonderful thing today in going up to heaven for us. Jesus opened the doors and he said, come on in. And we go with him. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Amen.